Peace to you all who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Our text on this fifth Sunday in Lent is found in Paul's letter to the Galatians chapter 4, beginning with verse 21 as follows. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. But as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. So far, the Holy Word. In the name of Jesus Christ, who died to set us free, dear fellow redeemed, if someone were to ask you how many religions there are in the world, what would you reply? A dozen? 50 perhaps? 100? Actually, experts estimate that there are over 1,500 religions being actively observed somewhere around the world in our day. There are people who worship animals, people who worship the sun, people who worship demons, people who worship their own ancestors. There are polytheistic religions which teach that there are many gods. There are pantheistic religions that teach that God is in everything, every tree, every rock, every ray of sunshine. There are dualistic religions that teach that there are two gods, one of good and one equally powerful of evil. And then there are just a few strictly monotheistic religions that teach that there is only one true God. So many different religions in the world, and yet, when it comes to salvation, really, only two: the religion of the law and the religion of the gospel. Because every religion in the world, except one, teaches that the way to be saved comes at least in part through what you do. The only exception is Christianity. Christianity, true Christianity at least, teaches that your salvation is completely accomplished not by you, but by someone else, namely Jesus Christ. That's the difference. In our text for today, the Apostle Paul is warning the Galatian Christians that they're about to make a big mistake on this matter. They are on the verge of giving up their wonderful freedom of the gospel religion and putting themselves back under the old slavery to the law and good works. And he uses an interesting picture to help them see their mistake, the picture of Abraham and his two sons, Isaac and Ishmael. This morning I urge you to follow that picture with me and to heed the warning of Paul as he reminds you, you're an Isaac, not an Ishmael. Born of God's promise, not man's plan. Heir to eternal life, not a castaway. Paul wrote this letter to the Christians in the congregations in the region of Galicia, which is modern-day Asia Minor. These people had a problem. These were Christians who had started out well, believing the gospel that Paul had preached to them. With joy, the apostle had told them that, sinners that they were, there was a way to escape their sin by trusting in Jesus Christ alone. But while Paul was away preaching the gospel in other places, a bad thing happened. A group of false teachers closed in on the Galatian Christians. They were called the Judaizers. The Judaizers taught that faith in Christ was very good, but it wasn't quite enough. The Judaizers said you had to believe in Jesus and keep the law of Moses, the Ten Commandments, all the laws about clean and unclean foods, the Sabbath day, and so forth and so forth. When Paul heard about what was going on, he was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write his letter to the Galatians. It was immediately clear that Paul was bitterly disappointed in these Christians. "O foolish Galatians," he wrote, Who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? Paul just couldn't understand how these people who had known the wonderful freedom of the gospel could voluntarily place themselves under the law once more. In our text, he says, "Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law?" To show these people what a big mistake they were making, he draws a parable from the Old Testament, an analogy, actually, which was our Old Testament reading for this morning, the story of Abraham and his two sons. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. You probably are familiar with the backstory here, but if not, let me refresh your memory. Abraham and Sarah had been promised by God that they would have a multitude of descendants, as numerous as the stars in the sky or the sand on the seashore. But time passed. The couple grew old, and they still had no children. After a while, as sinful human beings often do, they became impatient with God's plan. They got tired of waiting for the Lord to come through on his promise, so what did they do? They came up with their own plan. Sarah had a slave servant, a woman named Hagar. Sarah convinced Abraham to sleep with Hagar, thinking that if a child was born to her, she, Sarah, could claim the child as her own. So they went through with their sinful scheme, and sure enough, a child was born, a little boy named Ishmael. Being the son of a slave woman, he himself was legally born in slavery. As it turns out, it really didn't matter anyway, because not long after that, the Lord fulfilled his promise to Abraham and to Sarah, and Sarah miraculously bore her own son named Isaac. Now Abraham had two sons, the one Ishmael by a slave woman, and the other, Isaac, by the free woman, his wife Sarah. One was the product of sinful human scheming. The other was the fulfillment of God's gracious promise. Isaac was born of God's promise, not man's plan. Well, in this Old Testament account, the Apostle Paul finds the perfect analogy to illustrate the message he's trying to get through to these Galatians. To each of the believers there, he says, "Remember, you are an Isaac, not an Ishmael. You're a child of God's promise." Paul had to remind them of how they came by their salvation in the first place. Was it because of something you did, because of your good works? Certainly not. In fact, Paul says in another place that the plan God had in store to save mankind from sin was so unbelievable that no one would ever have guessed it. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. That unguessable plan was unbelievably simple. God would offer his innocent son in exchange for us sinful human beings. You too are an Isaac, not an Ishmael. You are a redeemed child of your heavenly Father, born of God's promise in Christ. For some people, though, that just isn't enough. Some people are like those foolish Galatians and can't seem to let well enough alone. They're not satisfied with God's plan unless they can add something of their own to it. They feel they have to at least chip in some of their own good works to the cause of their salvation, to cooperate with God. Let God do his part and I'll do my part. But that's not right. That's not the plan. I heard a man telling a story on TV not long ago. He had come down with double pneumonia and was flat on his back at home for 2 weeks, weak as a kitten, couldn't lift a finger. And so his family had to do everything for him. He was angry and frustrated because he couldn't do anything to help himself. He had to allow his wife and kids to do everything for him. Well, one day his wife was tidying the sick room, whistling a happy tune, and he and a kind of a fit of pique said, "What are you so cheerful about?" And she said, "Oh, honey, I almost wish you'd be sick more often because it's the only chance we have to do things for you. You know, our God is the same way. All he wants to do is do things for us. He wants nothing more than to free us from our sins. He wants to help us get out of the sinful mess we've made of our lives. And he has the perfect plan to do it. But he can't save us as long as we keep on insisting on saving ourselves. If salvation is by grace, Paul says, then it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. It's one or the other, you see. Either Isaac or Ishmael. Let's be Isaacs. Children of God's plan, not man's plan. Children of the promise, not the law. Let's own up to our sins, admit that we're powerless to help ourselves out of them, and then turn to the cross of Jesus Christ for forgiveness. He will never let us down. John says in his first epistle, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Another reason why it's so important for us to be Isaacs and not Ishmaels is because of their destination, where they're headed. The Ishmaels, those who put their trust in the law, are destined to be eternal castaways from God's grace. The Isaacs, those who trust in Christ alone, are heirs of eternal life. Abraham and Sarah, of course, as always happens, ran into a lot of trouble because of their sinful plan that they hatched. Once the son of the promise, Isaac, came on the scene, then Ishmael and his mother inevitably became a source of trouble. Ishmael was jealous of Isaac and persecuted him. In a spiritual sense, Paul says the same thing's true today. As he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. Even in Paul's day, people who were ruled by the law simply couldn't stand the gospel. They attacked the apostle Paul because of his preaching of the gospel. They beat him up and threw him in prison repeatedly. The same thing happened to Martin Luther when he came on the scene in the 16th century. When Luther preached that salvation lies in faith in Jesus Christ alone, without good works contributing to salvation, the Church of Rome, of course, did everything they could to get rid of him. Think it's any less true today? It isn't. If you truly believe and confess that your salvation lies 100% in what Christ did for you and 0% in your good works, you're going to eventually find yourself a pretty unpopular person. And don't let the name Christian fool you, because there are a whole lot of Ishmaels parading under that name, people who trust in their own good works. And those who are Ishmaels, those who made the dreadful mistake of relying upon the law and their own good works for salvation, think of the dreadful error that will become clear to them on the last day when they taste the bitter results of their mislaid confidence. Then will the king say to those on his left hand, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." Thank God for making you an Isaac, a child of the promise. For if your hope of salvation is laid solely on the cross of Jesus Christ, then there's absolutely no doubt about your eternal future. You are an heir of everlasting life. Jesus paid for your sins upon the cross. He laid upon your shoulders the pure white robe of his righteousness, and he is, even as we speak, preparing a place for you in the mansions of heaven. I remember visiting the South Dakota State Fair one time and seeing an interesting attraction. Someone had gone to the trouble of assembling a list of lost bank accounts from all across the state. These were accounts, some of which had a lot of money in them, that the owners apparently died and no relatives came forward to claim the money. So it just sat there in these accounts, sometimes for 40 or 50 years, earning interest. And some of them had tens of thousands of dollars in them. Anyway, If you could demonstrate that you were related to one of these people who had left one of these accounts, they'd give the money to you. That was about the most interesting attraction at the fair. There weren't many people who could resist at least taking a glance down that list to see whether they might not, by some chance, be the heir to a fortune. My fellow Christians, the Apostle Paul today is, in effect, asking you to glance down God's list. He's saying to you, if your name is Isaac, then you're the heir. If you're a child of the gospel, then believe it or not, the fortune belongs to you. Each of us, through faith in Christ, is an Isaac. And each of us is immensely wealthy. Because once again, what price can you put on justification through faith in Christ? What price can you put on a quiet conscience, peace with God and man, absolute security for this life, and the security of knowing where you're going to spend the next life? So during this season of our Savior's Passion, as we follow faithfully in his footsteps, let's not forget that we're the reason Jesus left the splendors of his heavenly throne for the rough wood of a Roman cross. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich." Amen. Please rise.